In heaven, we thank you for this time that you can come before your holy presence to worship you. We praise you and worship you, the great and good God. We thank you for your kind intention toward us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all your provisions. We ask that you will help us to gain insight into what you revealed in the scriptures, that we may know how to submit to you your perfect will, and that your intentions for our lives may indeed be fulfilled at a personal level and also together in church life. We pray that you have the freedom to speak to us, for we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes. In the 42nd message, we are considering moral, spiritual beauty and stature of men. The 11th message, and we are considering how to make good progress in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. The 8th message, and the subtopic for today, outworking of church life. Outworking of church life, the 2nd message. We have seen that moral, spiritual beauty and stature is a primary intention of God for man. We have also noted that there are many facets or aspects to moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and the need to pay attention to the development of all aspects. We also know that it is God's will that our working of healthy church life or body life fulfill a major role in the outworking of God's purposes. It follows that there should be a vital relationship between our working of healthy church life according to the will of God and moral and spiritual beauty and stature. And the scriptures reveal to us this is so. By that I mean, if we can see clearly that moral, spiritual beauty and stature is a primary intention of God for man, at the same time we also see that it is God's will our working of healthy church life fulfill a major role in fulfilling God's purposes or God's intentions, then we would expect that there be a relationship between these two major areas. And indeed, the scriptures does reveal to us that it is so, that there's a very important relationship between church life as God intends it to be and moral, spiritual beauty and stature is progress and development. It is God's will that our working of healthy church life or body life provide the framework and the environment for God's people for wholesome and effective growth as well as for service. That's one side of it. On the other hand, we also can see that it is also the Lord's will, and it will be so, that moral, spiritual beauty and stature of members of the body of Christ would be a major factor in the realization of the potential of church life. On the one hand, healthy church life is important in providing framework environment for effective growth. On the other hand, the moral, spiritual beauty and stature of the members of the body of Christ, this would be a very major factor in realizing the potential of church life. There's a lot of potential in church life, and a significant factor is the moral and spiritual beauty and stature of the members of the body. We have been also seeking to understand whether it's feasible to develop all facets of moral, spiritual beauty and stature at the same time, although there's also a place to pay attention to development of specific areas. And one way we can appreciate how we can develop all the various facets of moral, spiritual beauty and stature at the same time, how to go about it, at the same time to pay attention to specific areas, one way of realizing this, working out this, is to integrate into the outworking of healthy church life. If we can properly integrate into outworking of healthy church life, this can take place. And as we can see, this would be a very major issue of life. And this is actually the context of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. This is God's way. Just quickly look at it in this context. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, which talks about God's intention. The goal is that we may attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So this is a primary intention of God for man, that we grow unto maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ, up to the fullness of Christ, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And we look at this, it's in the context of church life as God intends it to be. From verse 11, how God gave gifts to the church of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, building of the body of Christ. Verse 13, until we attain to maturity. So this is in the context of healthy church life as God intends it. And as I pointed out in the last message, it's not just apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers and evangelists, but also the proper working of each individual part. Verse 16, the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So the context of Ephesians 4 verse 13, growth unto maturity, the development of moral, spiritual beauty and stature, God's way, God's intention is that this takes place in the context of healthy church life. So we want to grow well, then it's important that we be properly integrated and benefit and learn and grow and contribute together in church life as God desires it. The last message, we saw that the early church, led by the Holy Spirit and also the ministry of the apostles, they sought to be faithful to the Lord and the outworking of God's purposes. And we looked at some of the things they were continually devoting themselves to and how these things contribute to the growth of believers in moral, spiritual beauty and stature, and that these are recorded in the scriptures for our learning. We referred to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. In the last message, we briefly considered the first two areas. The apostles' teaching, that is preaching and teaching, and the second area, fellowship. Today, we continue with the third area, breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. There is a lot of meaning and significance in the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. I will not go into detail here. They have been covered in detail in several messages in the series Appearance and Reality, AR 257-268. Here I will just briefly mention that there is potentially much richness in meaning and significance in partaking of the Lord's Supper if we learn to do so with understanding and the right spirit. It's not just the partaking, but do we do so with understanding and also with the right spirit so that there will be a proper exercise of faith. In the outworking of church life, God has provided us this spiritual feast that we can partake together regularly, and by which we can be strengthened by the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be enhanced in our relationship and oneness with the Lord and also with the brethren in the body of Christ, and also deepen our appreciation of the meaning and implications of the cross and our response to what has been accomplished at the cross. All these are major issues of the Christian faith, and regularly as we come together to partake the Lord's Supper in the right spirit and with proper understanding and response, we can be strengthened and deepened in our spiritual life, our relationship with God, and all these vital areas can meaningfully contribute to growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. The next area mentioned in Acts 2:42 is prayer. In the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to prayer. it is clear that prayer is extremely important and also potentially very powerful. Both prayer at a personal level and also prayer at a corporate level, the prayer life of the congregation. It is potentially very powerful and meaningful because God is all-powerful and God is the God of perfect wisdom and love. And the power of God can be released through prayer. The Apostle James tells us the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, and also give us the example of Elijah, how he prayed and how God answered his prayer in a powerful way. And if just the prayer of an individual can accomplish much, and this is demonstrated in the scriptures as well as in church history, how much more so when corporately God's people are able to unite their hearts together in prayer. There are many examples in the scriptures of this. I will not go into detail. I now want to concentrate more on the importance of prayer and its relationship with growth in moral, spiritual beauty and stature. Prayer is important for nurturing our relationship with God and also every aspect of our life and development. It is also vital for every aspect of our working of church life and effective service. We can say prayer must undergird every aspect of our personal lives as well as our working in church life. In true prayer, it's a manifestation of our submission to God and also looking to God for guidance, for enabling, and also for God to work and God to undertake. And for any true development of our lives as well as in church life, we know that God must work. Without the Lord at work, whatever we may try to do, whether in church life or our personal lives, it will all be futile and in vain. Praying for one another is also an important means by which we uphold one another, support one another, and contribute to one another's lives, potentially very powerful. It's important for us to learn to exercise ourselves in prayer and to nurture our prayer life. These are important aspects of growth in moral, spiritual stature. As we learn to exercise ourselves in prayer, we are also exercising our spirit, and our spirit grows strong. But not just prayer, but how do we pray? In wisdom and understanding how to pray in a manner pleasing to God, in the right manner, in the right spirit, all this will contribute to a wholesome development of our spirit. As we nurture our prayer life, it can touch various aspects of our development, and as I've mentioned earlier, to grow well in moral spiritual stature, we need to grow well in every aspect. We can say if the prayer life of the brethren in their personal lives is weak, then the lives of the brethren will also be weak. If your prayer life is weak, you will also be weak. If the prayer life of the congregation is weak, then the congregation will also be weak. Prayer must not be neglected, but emphasized and nurtured. Both personal prayer life as well as prayer life of the congregation are important, and both must be nurtured. They reinforce each other. If our personal prayer lives are strong and we pay attention to it, we'll also be praying for church life, for the congregation. And then when we come together and pray, we'll be able to pray effectively. Likewise, if we nurture and pay attention to the prayer life of the congregation as a whole. We can also then pray for the whole congregation and also for specific needs of individuals in the congregation who can then be helped in their personal lives, and that in turn will help them to grow, including their growth in their prayer life. There's a close relationship between the two. We can say the prayer ministry of the congregation. One way of appreciating is when the congregation gathers together. But the prayer life of the congregation is expressed not only during such times, but where there is a common direction, understanding, unity of heart and spirit, the brethren are prayerful, then the prayer life of the congregation can be a continuing reality with meaning, and the Lord at work continually as He hears our prayer. This is also a major area. I do not intend to dwell further at the moment. I want now to go on to consider with you two important principles. For church life to work out well as intended by God, there are two important principles that must be carefully observed. There are many other principles, but at the moment I want to highlight these two principles because I see these two principles are also important for effective growth of every believer in a congregation. These two principles, one is adequate opportunities for participation, spiritual exercise, and learning and growing together for every member of the body of Christ. Adequate opportunities for participation, spiritual exercise, and learning and growing together for every member of the body of Christ. The second principle is freedom for the Holy Spirit to move, speak, work in, and work through every member of the body of Christ. Freedom for the Holy Spirit to move, speak, work in, and work through every member of the body of Christ. Abiding by these two principles is vital for effective outworking of church life according to God's will, as reflected in various passages, for example, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, and also 1 Corinthians chapters 12 to 14. The significance of abiding by these two principles, there are several. One aspect is that all may learn and receive, and all contribute, so that all may attain to what Paul mentions in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, which we've looked at, that all may attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. God's intention is not just for some to learn and grow, but He wants all to grow in that direction. So for all to grow in that direction, it is important that the Spirit of God must have the freedom to speak and to work in the hearts of every member of the body. There are many different aspects that are important for this to be true. One would be our own heart and spirit. To what degree each one of us is opened to God and what He has to say to us, and how God wants to work in our hearts. As we go along, you'll see there are also various aspects in church life that can be helpful for the Spirit of God to move, speak, work in, and work through every member of the body. So So one aspect is the Spirit of God having the freedom to speak to and to work in the hearts of every member of the body. The other is the Spirit of God can speak through any and all members of the body. This can then lead to a proper functioning of each individual part. As we all submit to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God can speak and work through all, can speak to any at any time. Then all the members will be functioning properly as God desires of each one. We will then be tapping the resources of all in the body of Christ. This, we've seen, is the will of God. It comes through in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. So that all can be built up when there is this proper functioning or proper working of each individual part. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, Paul writes in these chapters that there are different members of the body of Christ. And the different members of the body can contribute in different ways for the edification of the whole body. Not only can, they are meant to contribute. It's the will of God that all do contribute. There are different gifts, different roles. Different ones can contribute in different ways for the edification of the whole body. For example, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, reading from verse 4, I will not read through the whole passage, but I will just highlight. I hope you can follow because this is not a detailed consideration of this important subject, but I want to now just consider from the angle of the subject matter we are considering. Verse 4 tells us there are varieties of gifts. As I go down, verse 5, varieties of ministries. Verse 6, varieties of effects. But it's the same Spirit, same Lord, same God who is working all these things. It's God's desire to work through all these gifts and ministries. Verse 7 tells us, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's meant to build up the body for the good of all. Whether it be word of wisdom, word of knowledge, verse 8, faith, and various gifts, of whether it be healing, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Verse 11 tells us that the Spirit of God works all these things and He distributes to each one individually just as He wills. So it's God who distributes the gifts, and it is His desire that all these various gifts and roles and ministries contribute to the building up of the body. We have all been baptized into one body. We all drink of one Spirit. There's one body, verse 14. But it is not just one member. There are many members. And verse 15 onwards tells us how we need one another. So no matter how able we are, how gifted we are, how much we've grown, we still need one another to really grow well, function well, and to learn to take our proper place in the body of Christ. All of us have a role and a function. Whether it be the hand, the eye, the ear, we must not say, as Paul tells us, if you are the ear, you shouldn't say, verse 16, I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? So there are different roles, different gifts, and they all together form the body. We need one another, and for the body to function well, it's important that the various members learn to fulfill their role effectively. Verse 18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. This is important. This according to the perfect will of God. God, in His perfect wisdom, has ordained it this way, and it is not for us to choose how we prefer to function. God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. So we need to look to the Lord to understand. If we are an eye, if we are the eye, then we should seek to fulfill our function, our role well as the eye, and not try to be the ear. We should seek to understand how God desires us to fulfill our part. So all must look to the Lord. And if each one of us learn to fulfill our part well, the body will be able to function well. We'll be able to realize the full potential of what God desires for the body and the body life. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, we all need one another. And it is the various members together that make up the whole body. And it's God's desire that every member of the body learn, grow, and contribute. That the whole body will be able to function well. If we submit ourselves to the will of God, we are prayerful, we look to the Lord to fulfill our part properly and function in this way that God desires, then we will find that there will not be overexertion by one or a few, while many are relatively passive. Instead, all will learn to contribute their part. By the way, I need to qualify when we talk about whether we are exercising ourselves and whether we are passive. Here, we are talking about spiritual reality in the spiritual realm. Not so much just talking about whether how much are you doing of the more obvious form, the outward expressions. Yes, it does include outward expressions when we are submitted to the Lord. But the important thing is the spiritual reality in our hearts as we look to the Lord and we are faithfully contributing our part. That is very important. And there are many different ways different ones can participate and contribute as God desires of each. So on the one hand, it is important that in church life there be the opportunities and the encouragement for each one to contribute his part. But important that it is to encourage each one to contribute what is appropriate for him at his stage of development and also according to what God desires of him. In this regard, it's important that we be careful not to pressurize others or to compel others to function in a way that we expect of them, but more to encourage one another to look to the Lord, that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to move, speak, work in and through every member. As I mentioned, that is a critical part. The Spirit of God having the freedom to speak, to work in, and to work through. Not just trying to move one another to be very active. But it's for the Spirit of God to have the freedom to work in us and to work through us. Let us realize that both of these principles are very important. And if they function well, it will enable every member of the body to grow well and the potential of the whole body can be increasingly realized and the perfect will of God fulfilled. In this regard, it is helpful for us to recognize the importance of exercise. Spiritual exercise in growth. But it is regulated exercise. Exercise that is suitable for each one of us. So for the exercise, spiritual exercise to take place, there must be the opportunities suitable framework context for the brethren to participate, to exercise themselves, and then to be able to learn and grow together, and for the Spirit of God to have the freedom to work, to guide how all this can take place meaningfully and effectively. So for this whole thing to work out well, then each one and the whole congregation must learn to be prayerful and look to the Lord to guide, to undertake, as well as to enable every aspect of our working of church life. That it will not just be according to human wisdom, human thinking, human desire, human energy. This is extremely important. I now want to go on to make some brief comments on how we have sought to work out church life over the years, bearing in mind these principles. So I want to qualify again, at this point, at this juncture, I'm not going to the details of church life, but just from some of these angles that we are now considering. Over the years, we have sought to provide the structural framework and to do what we can to provide a conducive environment for the two principles to work out well. But it's a lively, dynamic issue, and we must continually evaluate whether we are working out well for each one of us to consider. And also whether there are aspects that needs to be looked into, any steps that needs to be taken that things can become even better, or any areas that are significantly lacking that needs urgent attention, there needs to be a lively looking to the Lord. The first major area I want to consider with you is open worship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, Paul wrote, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." In this context, Paul is writing about and addressing the situation of the brethren assembling together. When they come together, there is this setting where it's feasible for various ones to participate. In our understanding, this is important, that when we come together for a time of worship, apart from preaching and the celebration of the Lord's Supper, there should also be opportunity for the brethren to participate in expressions of thanksgiving and worship of God, including in prayer, in sharing, in singing, in requesting of hymns, and any other expressions of worship that's suitable for our time of worship together. I mentioned including prayer. Prayer can include opening prayer, closing prayer, or during the time of worship at any point, any in our midst finds it meaningful to contribute something in prayer, it can be done. But not just expressing aloud in prayer that others can join in. The participation in prayer can also include the silent prayer of worship. In fact, this is vital and there must be a continuing consciousness when we come together in worship, that all of us must contribute our part in this time of worship together, and one aspect that all of us can contribute is prayer. And when we come together, we are all prayerful, it will make a significant difference to the quality of our time of worship together. We can even widen it further to say that prayer can and should include, even before we meet, and we pray for our time of worship together, as well as the general quality of our prayer life. Sharing in thanksgiving what the Lord has done in our lives, how the Lord has undertaken in situations, what we've been learning from the Lord in everyday life situations, or sharing from what we have learned from the Lord in the scriptures. And in all this, as others hear, they can rejoice together wherever there's sharing that do indicate God at work. Others can rejoice together as well as benefit and learn together with the brethren. Singing is a meaningful form of expression of worship, as well as it can help strengthen our convictions on various major areas of the Christian life, that those whom God have raised over the centuries who are gifted in composing good hymns, good lyrics, as we sing them, they can help us to express worship for God, worship of God, as well as reinforcing major areas of truth. And as we sing, we ponder over them, as we learn to express them from our hearts, they can strengthen our commitment, our response to God in those areas. Singing can be in the form where we all sing together, but in our context, we also do allow this opportunity if there are brethren who find that the hymns that they find meaningful, that they want to sing for the whole congregation as an expression of worship to God, they can do so either individually or more than one person or even a group. All of us also can have the freedom to request hymns that we think are suitable for the context. And a prayerful looking to the Lord and the requesting of the appropriate hymns can also contribute to the quality of worship, at times significantly. This form of worship, which we, as we understand it, is not just one of many possible different ways. We understand that the basic principle of the opportunity to allow for participation by the brethren, we see this is something that the Lord desires, as revealed in the scriptures. I've referred to the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. And this form of worship can be spiritually a very enriching experience of worshiping together and tapping the resources of the whole congregation, if it works out well. Potentially, such an approach can promote the whole congregation expressing worship and the freedom for the Holy Spirit to speak to all and to speak through any member of the congregation. Everyone can then be encouraged to sense the responsibility for the health of the time of worship, and not many or any passively looking to a few or waiting for a program to unfold while they sit back to observe and assess or criticize the performance of others. When we come together as a congregation to worship, it's God's desire that we all join our hearts in worship, and the freedom for the Spirit of God to speak through any, and for the various ones to express themselves as the Lord desires, as the Lord leads. The health of the time of worship can then reflect the total health of the congregation. But for this to work out well, it is important that the brethren must understand the meaning and the significance of open worship and the importance of every member of the body of Christ prayerfully looking to the Lord, not just have one face in their lives, but this is to be a continuing lively thing. Just as our personal walk with God is always lively and a dynamic thing as to how it develops or degenerates, likewise, our functioning together as a congregation, including our time of worship together, for these things to work out well, then all of us must continually, prayerfully look to the Lord to see how we can participate and be a part of it in a meaningful and appropriate manner. So it's important for us to seek to understand how to go about it, how to be a part of all this in a meaningful and appropriate manner. In this regard, it is important for us to remember that the heart of good time of worship together is the spirit of worship. To maintain a prayerful spirit and a spirit of worship, of reverence for the Lord, and that there's no place for frivolity or a negative spirit, which will grieve the Spirit of God. I mentioned it is very important for us, for all of us, to understand the meaning and significance of open worship, and for each one of us to understand how to be a part of all this in a meaningful, appropriate manner. A detailed consideration of this subject, please refer to messages AR 81 to 85 and message 26 of the Church Life series. I do not intend to go into detail at the moment here in this context. One major principle for us to bear in mind during our times together in this way, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 26 again. The last sentence of this verse says, "Let all things be done for edification." That is an important principle. We look to the Lord to see how all things can be done for edification, our own personal involvement as well as the involvement of the various members of the body of Christ and the congregation as a whole. Let all things be done for edification or for the building up of one another. Similarly, chapter 14, verse 12, Paul wrote, "So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church." Our times together like this, opportunity for us to express ourselves, is to express our worship for God and also to edify the body, not for projection of ourselves, to let others know how much we know, how capable we are, nothing of the sort. Neither is it just to say things, do things that we know or we think others would like to hear. And I want to go on to another aspect of the structural framework that we have sought to provide, which we think will be helpful. And part of a conducive framework for the principles that we've been considering to work out well. And that is our times together during the prayer meeting and the teaching sessions. I first mentioned briefly about the teaching sessions. During the teaching sessions, the way we have gone about it, we have provided opportunities for the brethren to participate, to share their understanding of the issues on the basis of scriptural revelation. There's opportunity not only to share, but also to discuss and to interact over the issues, again, on the basis of scriptural revelation, not just according to human thinking, understanding, preference, inclination. This approach is very helpful for the brethren to learn to think through issues and to reason out things on the basis of scriptural principles and revelation. Many Christians are weak in this area, and learning to do so is a very important aspect of growing well in the truth and to be a mature believer. We are exposed to many influences and differing views on various issues pertaining to the Christian faith. Many of the things that we hear and what we read, many of us will be exposed to many, many differing views and opinions and so on. It is very important for us to be able to learn to distinguish between truth and error, and also to know how to recognize to what degree a view put forward has been well substantiated from the scriptures. Many believers, when they hear something or they read something, they tend to have difficulty to discern, to recognize, and to understand to what degree, or even to ask themselves to what degree, the view put forward has been well substantiated from the scriptures. But this is very important. Human beings are fallible, including those who love the Lord, and including those of a certain degree of maturity. And the literature that we come across, they may include truths that are helpful, but they can also include many things that are not so wholesome. Do we know how to differentiate? It's also important for us to learn how to derive truths from the scriptures for ourselves. Important for us to learn from others, but also very important for us to learn how to derive the truths from the scriptures for ourselves, and to do so in a manner that's accurate, that's wholesome, and to know how to apply these truths. Our times together during the teaching sessions is meant to help us in all these areas. This is an important implication of submitting to the authority of the scriptures and ultimately to the authority of God. As we seek to be faithful to the Lord, we cannot live our lives on the basis of man's opinion. Yes, we may pay heed to what other believers may tell us, but only to the degree we are able to recognize that what they tell us are truths based on what God has revealed in the scriptures. So in order to do that, we must learn to understand how to recognize whether what we hear is indeed consistent with scriptural revelation, to what degree it has been well substantiated. This is very important, but not easy to learn this well. Such sessions, where various ones can participate, share their views, discuss, interact, it can at times be difficult to follow. Let us not be deterred by it. If we are all prayerful, looking to the Lord, we seek to understand the issues together, then there are different ways we can benefit from such times together. One major aspect is what I've mentioned just now, learning to recognize to what degree a view put forward has been well substantiated, to learn how to derive truths from the scriptures for ourselves, to learn how to discuss with the brethren on the basis of scriptural revelation, to distinguish truth from error. These areas are very, very important. But apart from that, where the brethren have the opportunity to participate, to interact, to discuss. We can also learn to benefit from what others have learned from the scriptures, different angles that different ones may have been appreciating the same passage or verse. And we may not have looked at that passage or that verse in that way, or if we just hear from one, we may miss out other angles of looking at it. And as we learn to do so prayerfully, looking to the Lord, we may also benefit from a more wholesome understanding of issues. But sometimes as a result of such interactions, we may find that certain areas of truth are not so clear which is the correct one. And some of us may wonder whether such discussions can be a problem if it ends that way, or at the end of it, we are not so certain what actually is the correct view. Rather than that being something to be disturbed about or view that as something negative, it is actually something helpful. Because areas that are more complex, difficult, they are not so straightforward. It is better for us, at the end of it, to know that we are not so clear about it, rather than to say, I have a very clear understanding, when in fact, it may not be the correct one. Areas that are clear, we learn to appreciate them as clear. Areas that we are not so clear about, it's better for us at that point in time to say that I'm not so clear at this point in time. And there are reasons for it. To what degree we are clear, there are reasons for it. If we are not so clear, we also know why we are not so clear yet. In some of the more complex areas, we try to grapple with it, understand it to the degree we are able to, but we haven't come to a conclusion. We need not be perturbed about it. That is something healthy. Other aspects, the Lord willing, I will consider with you in the next message. The closing thought for today's message. Many in the world, as well as many believers, are very taken up with and give undue importance, weight, to the feel-good factor. This is true of many in the world. In many different areas, what is important to them is whether they feel good about it. Unfortunately, this has also crept into the lives of believers and amongst God's people. In our working of church life, fellowship amongst the brethren, and time of worship together, there's also a tendency for many to measure satisfaction with what is going on by the feel-good factor. That is, whether they feel good about it. And sadly, there are also many in positions of responsibility in Christian contexts, as well as members of the body of Christ who have sought to meet this expectation and go by this way of measurement. And much is done and carried out to satisfy this unbiblical expectation, instead of concentrating on what God has revealed and emphasized in the scriptures, even when it is difficult. And the difficulties involved can also at times include moments when there's some degree of unpleasantness about it. At times we may feel some degree of discomfort. Let us bear in mind that ultimately we have to concentrate on what God has revealed in the scriptures, what He has emphasized. And when we do so, not only at times it will be difficult, we must be prepared for them. Let us realize that there will be difficulties, including at times significant difficulties along the way. This is true for our personal lives. This is also true in the outworking of church life. Because if we are serious in wanting to be faithful to God, then we want to be effectively involved in the fulfillment of God's purposes, there will be significant spiritual opposition. And in the context of human frailties and the weakness of the flesh, it is easy for the evil one to work, and various difficulties can arise. But even apart from taking advantage of the weakness of the flesh, the evil one can also bring about various pressures and difficulties of different sorts as God's people seek to work out the Lord's purposes. However, we must not deviate from God's calling because of difficulties in the way. Let us be assured that if we persevere in the will of God and His intentions as revealed in the Scriptures, we can be assured of meaning and well-being for ourselves, and that we will be able to have a meaningful part in the advancement of God's kingdom. Let us realize that in the end, we will not have to battle all these things on our own. The Lord Jesus assured us, He says, "I will build my church." God will ensure that for all those who desire to follow Him, who seek to submit themselves to Him, whatever may be the difficulties along the way, God will undertake and God will bring about a positive outcome. There are many things that are precious that we can learn along the way, and one of the most important is this subject that we've been considering: moral, spiritual beauty and stature. But it means that each one of us must be open to the Lord, a healthy spirit whereby we are receptive, we are able to learn from the Lord, looking to Him for guidance, for undertaking, as well as for the Spirit of God to speak to us, to teach us, and not just insist on doing things or responding to situations according to our own thinking or inclination. Let's realize that we neglect the Scriptures and fail to pay heed to what God has revealed in it to our spiritual poverty and ruin. God has revealed to us how we should work out our lives, and a very major portion of it, a major area, is we are working in church life. And what God has revealed, as we seek to work out, as I mentioned, it will not be easy, but we cannot deviate from it. We must persevere. Let us pay heed to what the Apostle Paul tells us about the importance and purpose of the Scriptures if we want to grow well and serve the Lord effectively. He tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, and I'll end with these two verses. "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." The man of God being adequate, equipped for every good work, we can say is also another angle of what Paul is telling us about God's goal in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, the growth unto maturity. The wholesome development of the believer. And scriptural revelation is intended by God for our learning, to teach us, to reprove us, correct us, and to train us in righteousness. We must seek to understand what God has revealed and faithfully abide by the truths and principles He has revealed, even when it is difficult. But there are many different ways that the Lord will encourage us and help us along the way when our hearts are set on honoring Him and seeking to be faithful to Him. And we can also encourage and uphold one another in prayer as well as in many different forms. We'll stop here for today. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on God's intentions for our lives at a personal level, and also how God desires to work out together in church life, that the Lord may speak to us and help us understand whether we are responding well to His calling, whether the Spirit of God has the freedom to speak to us, to work in our lives, and to work through our lives. Are we availing ourselves of the opportunities in church life to learn, to receive, as well as to contribute our part, not according to our own thinking and inclinations and preferences, but according to what God sees fitting for each one of us, what is appropriate for each one? They can be expressed in different forms, and there are many different ways different ones of us can meaningfully contribute our part. Are we prayerful? Are we available? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have called us together as members of the body of Christ. Thank you, Father, for all your provisions for us. We thank you that it's your desire that each one of us grow unto maturity. And in many different ways, you have revealed to us in the scriptures how this can be attained. And especially, we are thankful for your revelation in regards to how church life ought to function, and how the members of the body of Christ, the different members, can contribute in different ways for the edification of the whole body. We know that you want each one of us to learn, to receive, as well as to contribute our part. And we ask that you help us, that we will not be found wanting, but that we may prayerfully look to you to understand how we can fulfill our part as you desire of us. That there can be the proper functioning of each individual part, that the whole body can be well built up in love. We pray that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to move, to speak, to work in and work through every member of the congregation. We ask that you will help us, that more and more we may learn how to walk in fellowship with you in our personal lives as well as together in church life. Help us not to be deterred by the difficulties along the way, but to continue to come back to what you have revealed and emphasized in the scriptures and to persevere in that direction. Help us also to understand how we can uphold, encourage one another, and also support one another in prayer and in other ways. Thank you for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together regularly. Help us as we partake together to draw nearer to you, to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of the Lord Jesus, that we may deepen in our fellowship, our oneness with you, and also in the body of Christ. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.